Bid you good evening. Indeed, I am sad that this series of lessons have come to a close, and it has been a joy, it has been a pleasure to be with you all and to work with you this past week. I do hope and pray that you would continue to stand for the truth, and that you continue to uphold the good elders and their work here, that you would continue to support Bob and Clarence. I certainly appreciate them for asking me to come here and to hold these series of lessons with you. But also encourage you to continue to uphold Brother Steve Miller's hands as well, as he's a fine man. And I can see that he's doing a good work. And I do pray that you would be with him and support him in his efforts for truth. I can tell that he loves the Lord, loves the truth, and that he loves you all very much. And I know that he will do good works in the time to come. And I look forward to being able to get to know him better as the years roll by. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Before we actually dive into the lesson, I have one more thanks I need to offer, and that is to my dear wife for coming with me every time and being with me here and so willingly putting aside her work and her efforts to be a part of this work that she considers so highly. And I know I cannot do it without her, and so I appreciate her kind and loving support in this effort as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice what Paul says here in verse 15. Paul says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." From time to time, it is good for us to examine some of the songs that are in our songbook so that we might sing with the understanding. Oftentimes, in any melody or tune, it goes by so quick, sometimes we don't allow those words to sink into our heart. While we may understand them, it is good also for us to reflect upon them, so that we might have greater understanding while we sing these words. I've learned, as from time to time in Franklin, I will do a lesson from one of our hymns. I've learned that they are actually some of our most challenging sermons, and they're right there at our hands. These words of great faith, of great challenge are before us, and it behooves us to look at them very closely, and hopefully that we would be challenged to greater works and greater faith in the Lord. The song we're going to examine tonight is the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And as it was announced, it was interesting in the songbook that you have songs of the church. It's only three stanzas there, whereas Hymns for Worship is the songbook that we use, and we have four stanzas there. So, we're going to examine the four stanzas because that's how I presented my material on it the first time. And the stanzas will be here on the chart for you to follow during the song of invitation when we sing this song together. But it is a beautiful song. And I remember my wife telling me that it's still a song that sends a chill up her spine as she sings it. It's very beautiful and powerful. It's a song that speaks to assurance, to understanding during trials, and what is really important in life, and that is the forgiveness of sins. Before we actually dive into the song, I'd like to just share with you quickly the history of this song. This hymn was written by a Chicago lawyer who was also a professor, who was also a property owner. His name was Horatio G. Spafford. Now, you might think that a song entitled "It Is Well With My Soul" indeed would have to be written by someone like that. Someone that was a professor and lawyer and property owner. But the interesting thing is that he didn't pen these words at a time in his life when things were kosher and things were good. But rather, these were written during the deepest, darkest times of Horatio's life. A time in which unimaginable personal tragedy had befallen him. A tragedy that is so overwhelming that the heart would almost break due to the weight of such tragedy. In 1870, Horatio's only son died of scarlet fever. That was certainly a horrible loss for him and any one of us that would ever lose a child. The next year, 1871, a famous fire went throughout Chicago and destroyed most of all of his property that he owned. Of course, this was in the time before there was such things as property insurance. He lost a lot. And while those things alone would be enough to break the spirit of most people, this was not the time in which Horatio penned
these words. 2 years after that fire, his family, him and his wife and his four daughters, they decided to take a vacation in France. There was some business that held him back, and so he couldn't go along with his family. And so he sent them along and said he would take the next ship. On November 22nd, 1873, his family boarded the SS Ville de Havre, and that boat crashed into another ship, and it sank very quickly into the Atlantic. Hundreds of people died in that wreck, including his four daughters. There were only 47 survivors of that wreck, one being his wife. When she made it to shore, she sent him a telegram, a now very famous one, just two words in that telegram that said, "Saved alone." Could you imagine receiving such a message? Well, Horatio boarded the next ship that he might be with his wife. And during his voyage across the Atlantic, the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. And the captain said, I quote, "A careful reckoning has been made. And I believe we are now passing the place where the De Havre was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep." Horatio then returned to his cabin in deep sadness, and he penned the lyrics of this great hymn. He said his spirit was stirred, and he said, "It is well with my soul. God's will be done." It is a very sad, touching history of the song, but without that history, we do not have the song that many of us have sung since childhood. You know, that might be challenge number one. Had we been in his shoes, and in that situation, what might we have penned at that time? Would it be such great words of beauty and of power? Or would it be words of bitterness and scorn? That would be challenge number one. What would we write? Well, let us look at the stanzas of the song that we will look at together. And we'll take them in running fashion. We'll start with stanza one. Stanza one says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." Let us think about these words here. When peace like a river. You know, we've all can imagine, perhaps we've been at those wonderful scenes where we can sit and watch the day go by as we're at the riverside and feel such tranquility come upon us as we are at peace by the river. As we see that wonderful, peaceful river and the various activities that may happen in it as the day goes on. At the same time, we can all imagine what sea billows are like. Great, powerful winds of hurricanes that come in and that crash against the land. In this song, we are saying, when I have peace like that river, or when I have sorrows like that hurricane, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say something. That is, that it is well with my soul, whatever it is. You know, it's easy to say it's well with my soul when we have the peaceful river. But sometimes in our deepest, darkest periods of discouragement, that's when we forget what we've sung all our lives. We have said in this song, whatever my lot, even if it's when sea billows roll, when sorrows are like that, I'm going to say it is well with my soul. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. You'll see Horatio borrowed much from Scripture in constructing this song. A number of allusions, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 66, read with me starting in verse 12. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Isaiah was speaking at a time in which he knew God's people were going to be thrust into captivity. But he spoke a message of hope at the end, knowing that it wouldn't be a captivity that would last forever.
but that in time God would bring them back out.
And he said, at that time it'll be peace like a river, and I'll comfort you in Jerusalem. But truth be told, this passage is very prophetic as well.
In fact, its full meaning is fulfilled in the Lord's church, because it speaks about a time in which the glory of the Gentiles will be like a flowing stream,
and that true peace would finally be realized. And that is our peace between us and God, because our sins have been forgiven. Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. You know, when I think about this stanza, I wonder, and I hope, that our brethren that were in Mississippi and Louisiana, that were so devastated by Hurricane Katrina,
I hope that they remembered this song, and that perhaps they sung it to encourage their souls.
They may have lost everything, but they had their souls undamaged. You know, there was
actually John Fix. He visited here a few nights. Perhaps you met him. He's an elder, a godly man in Springfield, Tennessee. Both him and a member from Franklin, Pax Burke, decided to go down to this area together and to be able to offer assistance to the brethren over there.
And they said, the pictures on TV really couldn't describe the great devastation we saw
in the houses and in the places in which these people lived.
It was a very sad sight indeed, and I'm thankful that they were able to go and to help out. But you know, we sing this in our song, don't we? Even in these times of sorrow, like sea billows that roll, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. You know, I can think of numerous characters in the Bible
in which they had both times of peace and times of sorrow.
I think of Joseph. I think of Job, and I think of Daniel. There was a time in which Joseph wore a coat of many colors,
a time that Job had both his family and his property, and a time that Daniel was elevated to third in the kingdom.
But what happened? Great sea billows of sorrow came upon them all. But they all were able to make it through the storms of life, and they could say, it was well with my soul,
because whatever situation they were in, they would never compromise their soul. They would love the Lord.
They would serve the Lord. They would be faithful to the Lord. Turn to Job 19. Job 19, I love this passage here. There's such great irony in this passage, as you'll see.
At the same time, great hope. And remember, at this time in which Job is saying these words, he's greatly discouraged and he's in great pain. He's done nothing to deserve the pain that he is in.
But yet he still can pen words of hope. In Job 19, verse 23, he says, "Oh, that my words were written, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." Isn't that ironic? That indeed they were. And he goes on to say in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Yes, Job went through some difficulties.
Difficulties more so than perhaps many of us here. In fact, I believe that probably the case. But yet he still said,
"Finally, when my skin is overcome and destroyed, I know I'll see my Redeemer one day. I know I will." You see,
for him, it was whatever my lot.
"You've taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And really, when you think about this stanza right here, that's the difficult part of it. The whatever my lot part. You see, because I'm like you, I'd like to have a good lot.
I'd like to have a happy life.
But for some people, it will never be the case. For others, it'll seem like they are never scratched. But we say, whatever my lot. "You've taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul."
Well, the second stanza says, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul."
What do we mean here?
What's being said in this stanza? "Though Satan should buffet." You know, we talked actually about the word buffet this morning, didn't we?
Buffet means to beat or to strike with a fist.
Literally to have blows be done upon you. So though Satan should beat at me, and though trials should come,
let this blessed assurance control. Essentially, let this thought guide me. Let this thought control me. What is that thought?
That Christ knows about it. That He has regarded my helpless estate. And that He died for me. That He shed His own blood for my soul. Friends, let all the trials come what may. Let us be a people that will be guided by this thought, knowing that Christ knows about what we go through and that He regards
my helpless estate. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul had a similar situation he went through. Verse 7, he said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to what? To buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'"
See, Paul said, there's a time when Satan was beaten on me, and I wanted it to be taken away. And a lot of times that's what we'd like too. But Paul learned a lesson. And that is that sometimes in our physical weakness, that can be a great learning tool for us to become spiritually strong. And that's why he said, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, in needs, in reproaches, in persecutions for Christ's sake. Because when I'm weak, then I am really strong. That's when I will lean upon the Lord that much more and that much more strongly."
You see, trials can have a beneficial effect for us all.
And that's why James chapter 1 says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You see, most of us don't go looking for trials, but be assured, friends, we fall into them. Count it all joy. Why? Well, because it says the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience will produce that perfect work, maturity, completeness, which we all so need. So though these trials come, friends, always remember that Christ knows about it. And He regards your helpless estate.
Again, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Perhaps if you have those times of discouragement, depression, remember this passage here. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows."
You see, sparrows in the time of Christ wasn't a very worthwhile commodity. He says you can buy 5 of them, which is 2 copper coins. That was a very small amount of money. Very small amount. And basically he's saying this, even the most insignificant things in this life, He's aware of it. He knows about it. And he goes on to say, He knows the very hairs on your head. Do you know that? You know, the only thing I know about the hairs upon my head is that every year there's less and less of them. But that's about as much as I know about the hairs on my head. But He knows the very number. Not just of my hairs, but of yours, and of yours, and of yours, and of yours, and of yours. Friends, essentially he's saying He knows us better than we know ourselves. The Lord thinks about you intimately every single day.
You never escape His notice. Never, ever. And that's why he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8,
cast all your cares upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. That's why. Christ has regarded my helpless estate
and has shed His own blood for my soul. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It says, John chapter 10 and verse 11 says that
the shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. What a beautiful stanza this is. Now you see why I'd like to sing that one. I want to make sure we cover that one tonight. But further, perhaps this stanza, though, is my favorite. It said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul.
I love this stanza because you put yourself in Horatio's mind for just a moment. He starts to pen the words, my sin. And then he has to pause for a moment. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. The unspeakable joy that comes to his mind when he thinks about what he's about to say. What is that? That my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. The most remarkable thing about this is when you think about when it was that he wrote this. At this time, his ship was floating over the grave of his daughters. And he's not sad,
but rather joyful. Oh, the bliss, the happiness, the joy of this glorious thought.
You see, at a time in which many people are found cursing the Lord, he is found praising the Lord. How could he do that?
I'll tell you how.
It's because he turned his thoughts to focus on what really matters and counts in life. When you boil life down to it,
the forgiveness of sins.
When we do the same, we will be a happy people. When we really boil it down to the nuts and bolts of Christianity, that we can be saved, that we can have a home in heaven forever and forever. You know, we should be happy about this, not just when we sing this song, but even when those sea billows of sorrow roll. That we turn our minds and attention to the cross and remember the forgiveness that it offers. He focused on what really matters.
And you know, when I think about that, and I think about some of the silliness that sometimes happens in churches today, the audacity of some people to get all out of sorts over some of the most ridiculous matters. You'll hear folks sometimes, they'll say, oh, no one's visiting me. No one's encouraging me. No one's coming to see me. They've forgotten what the religion of Jesus Christ is all about. It's not a me religion. It's sad.
Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't visit people, but I'm saying it bewilders me how quickly some people will lose sight of what it's really all about.
The forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus and all spiritual blessings in His body, which is the church. And sometimes you'll have people that get so far, they'll say, I'm leaving this church. It's a sound church, but I'm leaving it so that I can find other people that will cater to me. How sad. How ridiculous.
Dear friends, I want to be like this man. And whenever my lot,
that I would be one that would say, praise the Lord. Thankful that my sins have been forgiven. We must never lose sight of the main reason why we serve Him.
Because we've been saved. And we love Him so. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1.
When I studied this stanza, my mind immediately thought of what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in very similar fashion as Horatio here, he remembers his sin in his past life. And he is thankful to the Lord that he's been forgiven. And then in the end, he erupts in just glorious
joy as well. Look with this with me. Would you, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Notice verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.
Very, very similar what Horatio has done here. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Oh, my soul. Well, the fourth stanza says, And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So what are we saying here? Well, Lord, haste the day. You know what haste means, right? It's a term that we really don't use very often today, but haste just really means quickly. And so we say, Lord, bring on quickly the day. What kind of day? Well, when the faith shall be sight. Well, what does that mean? So that's why it's good for us to study some of these songs from time to time. Because you might be thinking, I thought we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. But yet we're singing, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. What we're doing, dear friends, when we sing this is we're calling upon the day in which every eye shall see Him. Revelation chapter 1. When the faith shall be sight. And during that time, we realize, dear friends, that time shall end. And that He will return and the world will be destroyed. But even so, even during that time, it is well with my soul. Bring on that day. I'm ready. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see what Paul says here about this coming of the Lord, the last day in which time shall end. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 16, For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. There's going to be a day, dear friends, where there will be a great loud shout, like a trumpet. And at that time, I want to ask you, will there be a chill that goes down your spine and the back of your hair, or the back of your neck, the hair there, will it stand on end in fear? Or will you say, Oh, even so, it is well with my soul, and stand in confidence and stand in anticipation to be with the Lord forevermore? What shall it be for you? Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Again, we see where Horatio borrowed from scriptural language here. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, one of the last sentences of our Bible. He says there, John that says here, he says, He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Then John says, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That was John's attitude. I'm ready. I want to be with You and be with You forever. How could you say that, John? Because it's well with my soul. Does our soul to say the same thing as well? I pray it does. Before we bring this lesson to a close, I'd like to share with you the story of the Shunammite woman. Perhaps you recall her story. It was a woman that knew Elisha, and she often housed that prophet when he would come into town, and eventually built a room for this man. And the man of God said, You're going to be blessed with a son because of your love you've shown towards me. You can read of her story in 2 Kings chapter 4. Well, she replied to Elijah, Don't deceive me. Don't give me hope, only for it to be dashed upon the ground. Elisha says, about this time next year, you'll have a son. And she did. She loved him so. Cherished him, nursed him, raised him. In time, that child was old enough to go into the fields and to work with his father and the reapers there. We don't know exactly what it was. Perhaps it was a sunstroke or a brain tumor. But the son comes running to his father and he says, my head, father, my head. The father commanded one of the servants, you carry the son to his mother. And so he did. The servant took the son to the mother, placed the son on her lap. She caressed him, took care of him, and at noon he died. The woman, the mother, takes her child, places him on the bed of Elisha, the man of God, his room that she kept for when he would come to town. And she goes to her husband and says, I need a donkey. I need to go see the man of God. The husband says, well, what's the matter? What's happened? What's going on? Is everything all right? And she says, it is well. And I've thought about that before and I said, what in the world? Is she a robot? How can it be well? She had just lost her son. Well, she gathers that donkey and she makes way for Elisha. Elisha sees her from a distance and says to Gehazi, there's the woman that takes care of me. Go down to her, ask her, you know, what's the problem? Is everything okay? Husband, child, is everybody all right? Gehazi does that. He goes down to her, asks her those questions, and she responds, it is well. How could she say that? In a time when her soul was in deep distress, and I know that's the case, because chapter 4, verse 27 says that it was. How can she say, it is well? Dear friends, I believe she could say that because in her faith and in her trust, she was running to the right source. She was running to God and His prophet. And she was placing all control in His hands. She realized she was in a helpless estate. And she just placed her trust and faith in God, that it would be in His hands. And so though her soul may be in deep distress, she could say, it is well, because whatever happens, whatever her lot, she had placed her trust in the right source. And perhaps Horatio, when he penned the song, thought about that woman. And no doubt he would have been sad that he lost his children. But he was going to the right source. And he put all trust and confidence in the Lord. Someone might ask, well, was it well with Horatio's soul? That's really beside the point. The true question is it well with your soul? Is it well with my soul? And maybe you're one that is here tonight, and you're not a Christian. I will give you the answer to your question. And that is, it is not well with your soul. Your soul is indeed sin sick. And I plead with you to obey the plan of salvation tonight, that you would repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you can leave here tonight saying, indeed, it is well. It is well with my soul. Maybe you're a Christian here tonight and you're in sin. Friend, it is not well with your soul. It is not. You might say, well, I feel fine though, Stephen. But that's not what I asked you. I asked you, is it well with your soul? And if you're in sin, it is not. You need to repent and change this very night. Be thankful God has given you time to be here and a chance to make things right. Now, we're going to sing this song as the invitation song. And I want to plead with you. If it is not well with your soul, if you're not right with the Lord, don't sing the song. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to God if it's not well with your soul. But rather come down this aisle tonight and make it right, whatever it needs to be done. If it is well with your soul, then I plead with you to sing with all your might, to sing with all your strength to the God of heaven. Would you do that tonight? Do it now while we stand and sing.